Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So there are several things that the Apostle Paul wants to make clear to us as it relates to the assurance of our salvation and the eternal security that we have because we are in Christ. Just to review quickly a few of the points that we've already covered, we are eternally secure because in justification we have peace with God, as verse 1 states. Therefore, being justified by faith, having been justified by faith, we have as a present possession peace with God. It's a wonderful thing for sinners, for God's enemies, to have peace with God. And that's a state that we have and a standing that we have with God. And we're to draw our doctrine and our experience from the truth that we have peace with God. That is one of the basis for our eternal security. God has accomplished that for us. There's nothing that we did in order to accomplish this. There's nothing that we can initiate that could place God's enemies into a standing of being at peace with God. God did that, and God did that in the process, in the event, in your life and mine when he justified us. Therefore, being justified by faith, the blessing and the benefit of being justified by faith, being declared righteous by faith, is that we have peace with God, and it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only basis upon which we have anything as Christians is our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is emphasized over and over again here in Romans chapter 5. The second point is that we are eternally secure because we have a new standing, and that standing is in grace. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have a standing in grace. Our standing is peace with God. And this grace in which we stand, you and I have ongoing, uninterrupted access to this grace. It is there for us. It is God's provision for us. And the life that we live needs to be lived by grace. There is no other way to live the Christian life. That is God's provision for us. There is no way to have victory over sin but by his grace. And Paul emphasizes that in Romans 6:14, where he says that sin shall no longer have dominion over us because we're not under law but under grace. Grace is the resource that God has provided for us to live the Christian life, for us to do any kind of ministry, for us to relate to one another, for us to respond to difficulties in life. God has made this infinite powerful provision, which is His grace. And so we are eternally secure because we have this new standing, grace. Thirdly, our uninterrupted access into this grace standing provides ongoing assurance of how eternally secure we are. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In hope of the glory of God. We have a hope as members of the body of Christ, a hope that is a confident assurance based on who God is and what He has promised us and what He has provided for us. We have this hope, this complete assurance that this life is not all there is. Aren't we grateful for that? This life is not all there is. With all of the trouble, with all of the difficulties of this life, with all of the battles that we face in this life, with all of the heartbreak that we face in this life, with all of the suffering and trials and tribulations that we face in this life, we rejoice in something else, in hope of the glory of God. Our standing, because we have peace with God, because we're justified by faith, we have peace with God, we have a standing in grace, and we have the complete assurance of a future that no one else has, that has not been justified by faith. It is hope of the glory of God. The complete assurance and conviction based on who God is and what He has promised that we're going to step out of this life and enter into a different life, a life of a different kind. We are current possessors of eternal life. We are the standing that we have, the glorification that is ours currently, it is ours now. It will be our future experience, and our state will catch up with our standing, and that's what we're to rejoice in, the future. The future for the Christian. This uninterrupted access into this grace standing provides us this ongoing assurance. Next point, we are eternally secure because of the confident assurance of our future glory, which is what we just covered. And then number 5, now the Apostle Paul enters something very interesting. He says in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so. Now, he has just stated, we are justified by faith. We have peace with God. We have a new standing in this grace in which we stand, toward which we have constant access to this grace. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, if you are tempted by any way to say, well, that's pie in the sky, you know, that's what awaits us later, and, you know, but hey, we've got some things to deal with here. We've got difficulties. We've got trials. We've got this life to deal with. Paul goes right there, because the justification that we have by faith, the peace that we have with God, the grace standing that we have and this access to this grace and this rejoicing and hope of the glory of God has a direct impact on the tribulations that you and I face day after day. And he says, verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, that is a whole different perspective. That's a whole different view than our flesh has or the world has on tribulations. We glory in tribulations. That word glory in verse 3 is the same word that in verse 2 is translated by the word rejoice. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we rejoice or glory in tribulations also. Now that is a complete... It seems like a contradiction. How can we rejoice? How can we glory in tribulations? Well, because there are certain things that God wants us to know. And so we glory in tribulations also. Tribulations are misunderstood, misinterpreted, misused in this world and in the Christian community. And tribulations work to strengthen the assurance of our eternal security, which is an amazing thing. We glory in tribulations. This passage is describing an unnatural response to tribulations. It's not natural to rejoice in tribulations, is it? Or to glory in tribulations? Natural in the sense of, in the natural course of life, humans don't rejoice in tribulations. But this is a provision that God has made for us. And we're going to look at a few things about tribulations. First of all, what tribulations are. The word tribulations that is used here is an interesting word that describes kind of a pressure, a pressing together. It's an affliction, it's an oppression, it's distress. This Greek word that is translated here, tribulations, is translated in other places of Scripture by the word affliction, by the word anguish, by the word persecution, by the word trouble. So you get the sense of what Paul is saying here when he uses the word tribulations. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears." That word, affliction of heart, is the same word that Paul uses in Romans chapter 5. Affliction. Anguish of heart. And here we get a window into Paul's heart. You recall that 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he lists all the difficulties he went through. You know, the shipwreck and the lack of food and the beatings and the stoning. And he says, but then more than that, greater than that, is the burden that I have for the churches. You know, he experienced pain on behalf of the people that he ministered to. And that is some of the most stressful, most painful of distresses. It's to see someone whom you love and someone whom you've ministered to suffering and being afflicted. Paul says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears." And Paul, who experienced affliction like perhaps none of us ever will, and tribulations like perhaps none of us ever will, he was able to say, and not only so, but we also rejoice, we glory in tribulations. So what he preached, he first lived. You can count on that with the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Verse 3, "giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions. And Paul, who experienced all of these afflictions, and he named some of this, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watching, in fastings, he is the one who writes to you and to me, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. What is it that can cause a Christian to look at the adversity of tribulations and respond with hope, with glory, with joy. It's because of the provision of grace that God has made for us. The key is how we respond. We know what these tribulations are. I just listed a bunch of them for you. Next, we want to look at what responses to tribulations normally are. Well, self-pity. Isn't that a favorite? Why me? Well, why not you? You know, of all people, it happened to me. Why is everyone against me? I've met a number of Christians who have a martyr complex. You know, always being afflicted, always being troubled. Quite honestly, that martyr complex stems from an attitude of pride, thinking that, why me? I'm somebody so special that I'm not the one that should be suffering like this. Maybe others should. In fact, maybe others deserve to, but not me. There is a lot of bitterness that happens as a result of tribulations, of afflictions, of the pressures that you and I experience in life. Bitterness, anger. Unfortunately, that exists even among grace believers. Why not? You know, we have a flesh, an old sin nature. We should know better. We have enough doctrine to protect us from that. The problem is not knowing doctrine, it's applying doctrine. It's drawing from the grace that we preach about and that we know so well. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 29, Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Interesting that our words can minister grace to hearers. It's an amazing thing. God can use believers as a channel of grace to others. That is true in the message of salvation that we bring to the lost, because the only way they can be saved is by grace through faith. And the only way they can be saved is by hearing the message of God's grace and God's provision for salvation. And the same is true with Christians. We are to gather together, not to criticize each other, not to look down on each other, not to gossip about each other. But that's not why we ought to get together. We ought to get together to edify one another, build up one another, which is the opposite of tear down one another. Build up one another to the use of edifying, and our words to each other should minister grace. And each one is going through different situations in life, different pains, different tribulations, and we're to minister grace to each other by the words that we speak. And then verse 30, Paul says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." How can the Holy Spirit be grieved? Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Put those things away. Those are some of the natural, fleshly, old sin nature responses to tribulations. Bitterness, wrath, anger, and so forth. Instead, verse 32, "Be ye kind one another, toward one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." That does not mean, by the way, that we have a tolerance for sin. It does not mean that we wink at sin, that we minimize the seriousness of someone being in sin. Paul speaks plenty about that, our attitude and our response toward those who sin. There was a brother in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 5, that Paul was very strong against and said some very strong things to the church about their low view of sin and about their pride and about them just being tolerant of that sin continuing within the life of a brother who attended their assembly. And he said, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You better get rid of this. You better remove him. And he says some stronger words than that as well. So we need a right view of grace and a right view of what love is. It is not turning a friendly attitude towards sin. By no means. Sin is sin. Sin is an affront to God. Sin is hated by God. Sin caused God to send his son to the cross so that he might die for it. So grace does not have a low view of sin. Neither does agape, God's love, have a low view of sin. And we learn that primarily from who God is and his attributes. God is holy and righteous and just at the same time as he is loving and merciful and kind and gracious. There are wrong responses toward tribulations, getting angry about it, getting bitter about it, being unforgiving about it, retaliation. I'm going to get back to rejoicing when something bad happens to someone else because, well, that's about time they get a dose of it. I've had enough of it myself. Another wrong attitude is to grin and bear it. I'll go through this, all right. That's not grace. That's not grace at all. If you want to do some reading on the subject, you want some wrong responses to difficulties, you can read about Israel in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Next point is what a grace response to tribulations is. Look at Acts chapter 20. We'll look at some passages that show us what a grace response to tribulations is. Beginning with verse 22, Paul has called the elders of the church of Ephesus together. He's not going to see them again. The words that he speaks to them have great weight and meaning and significance. They're the last words he's going to speak to the Ephesian elders. And he says in verse 22, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except, or save, that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me," or wait for me. He is going to Jerusalem. He says, I'm not sure what's going to happen there, but I know for sure, because the Holy Spirit has testified to me, that bonds and afflictions wait for me there. And here's the right attitude. "But none of these things move me. I am not moved from the anchor of my soul, which is God's grace and my standing in Christ. None of these things move me. I will not fall apart. I will not reject God and his grace. I will not get bitter about it. None of these things move me. And here's the secret. Neither count I my life dear unto myself." Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Paul did not live for himself, but he lived for him who died and rose again, as he states in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Here's a question for you. At the end of your life, what are you going to look back on? You know, what provisions are we making now in order to end well? Will we be able to look back on a life of meaning, on a life of significance, on a life of serving Christ, loving Him, knowing Him, ministering to others, ensuring that anyone that we have a sphere of responsibility for, we've made all the provisions that they need for what is really important in life. You know, we can make provisions for the things that are less important in life and not focus on the things that are really important in life. How do we expect those that we have a sphere of responsibility for or a sphere of influence for, how do we expect them to get from this point to the point where we would love for them to be without taking the path that it takes to get there? We know where we are, we know where we want to be, but we take a different path and hope we get to that end. And it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. We need to be willing to follow the instructions of God's Word. We need to live a grace life, instill within our children and others that we have responsibility for what is truly important in life. Then we will be able to grow in grace, instill within them the grace that they need to go through the difficulties and trials of this life with a looking at life from heaven's point of view, from God's perspective, from a grace perspective, because that's the greatest thing we can do and the greatest thing we can provide for others. Paul's response here is an incredible response and a response that should be all of our responses, which is, look, I know that the future has afflictions. In fact, the Holy Spirit has assured me that that's exactly what's going to happen to me in Jerusalem, bonds and afflictions. But you know what? I do not count my life dear unto myself. So it's not about me, it's about Christ. And that's what life should be. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, here's another attitude toward the afflictions. And by the way, the afflictions and tribulations that the Apostle Paul experienced were related to his ministry. They that live godly, Paul said, shall suffer persecution. So the tribulations, the afflictions that he experienced were directly related to his ministry of truth, his ministry of grace. Listen, it isn't easy. We are not out there recruiting people to become Christians because all your sicknesses will be gone and all your troubles will disappear. You will be happy all day long. Nothing will break and you won't be poor anymore. You'll be rich. We're not out there trying to elicit a positive response by individuals to become Christians because of all the great things that they will have and experience in this life. You don't experience trouble to the same degree as when once you become a Christian and start making right decisions and start proclaiming the gospel to your unsaved friends. When I became a Christian, I lost a lot of friends. Not because I didn't want them as friends, it's because I began to share the gospel with them. And they didn't want to hear the gospel. They now associated me with something other than what they associated me with before, and they didn't like it. But that was their choice. My own family, my own parents rejected me, but they had to hear the gospel. They had to hear the truth. Tribulations, trouble, really begins in a new way when you become a Christian. I've never experienced heartache like I've experienced as a Christian. Never experienced it before. the difficulties of your own life and the lives of others, seeing others destroy their own lives, the pain of all of that. Don't think that becoming a Christian, and don't portray the message as something that's going to make people rich and healthy and happy all day long. It just is not that way. When you begin to live for Christ, when you begin to take serious the admonitions of Scripture, when you refuse to join in the sin of others and the lifestyle of others, that's when trouble begins. But, what is the attitude that we have when we experience that? What is our view of that? Well, that's what Scripture teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. Paul says, again, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. So we're not to be distressed, even though Paul says we're troubled on every side. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Paul gloried in the cross of Christ. He rejoiced that he was counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. The Christian life is not just an addendum to the otherwise normal life. It's all there is and all there should be. Life is totally different once you become a Christian. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. Paul's suffering and the benefit that others derived from the suffering that he endured as a result of his ministry to others. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. We also believed and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up also, raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man perishing, decaying as the natural process of life, but also as a result of the beatings and the stonings and the persecutions. Yet the inward man, something is happening inwardly that is not reflected or represented by the outward afflictions. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And look at his description of the afflictions that he endured. For our light affliction. How could Paul say light affliction? I mean, he endured things that no Christian perhaps ever endured other than those who have suffered immensely and have been killed for their faith and have been tortured for it. Paul, with all of the lists of sufferings, he says, for our light affliction. Light. It's compared to the weight of the glory of God and the greatness of who God is and the provisions he's made for us. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, the Apostle Paul experienced years of this. Years of it. And he says, it's but for a moment. In the scope of eternity, in light of the eternal state that we will enjoy once we leave this world, we'll look back and it's a light affliction, and it's but for a moment, even though while we're going through it, it seems like an eternity. It seems like it will never end. Time moves so slowly. But the right response, God's grace response, as he says in verse 15, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When suffering for truth, when suffering for doing what is right, don't ever forget the exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen. You see, we are not to concentrate, not to keep focusing on the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Bringing heaven's perspective on the day-to-day afflictions of life. That's the provisions that God has made, and that's a grace response. And we've seen two of them. Paul saying in his own life and ministry, I count not my life dear unto myself. My life is not mine, it's his. I am crucified. I live, not I. Christ lives in me. And then he says, the light affliction, but that is for a moment. Romans 5, just want to read a few verses. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Wonderful truths about the benefits of justification. One is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The second is that we have a new standing. It's in grace, and we have uninterrupted access into this grace in which we stand. And thirdly, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in what lies ahead for us. We rejoice in what is true of us in Christ for all eternity. Now, Paul says, now what about this life? What about the difficulties and tribulations that we face in this life? He goes to verse 3 and he addresses that and he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. The word glory is the same Greek word that is translated by the word rejoice in verse 2, and rejoice or glory in hope of the glory of God. And here you could also translate not only so, but we rejoice or glory in tribulations also. These tribulations are deep-seated afflictions, difficulties that are especially related to the difficulties experienced by the negative reactions of those who hear the gospel. It certainly includes other difficulties of life so that we know how to respond in tribulations. And we've looked at three things relating to tribulations, what these tribulations are. We've defined that from Scripture. What are the responses to tribulations normally? And they're all negative responses because they do not come from the provisions that Christ has made for us. We looked at several Scriptures where there's self-pity, there's bitterness, there's anger, there's hostility, there is a spirit of unforgiveness. There is a desire to retaliate. There is an attitude of grin and bear it type of thing. All kinds of wrong responses to tribulations. Then we see what the grace response is to tribulations. The Apostle Paul, as we saw in Acts chapter 20, he said that when he was bidding farewell to the Ephesian elders, said that, I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen to me there, but I do know this, that bonds and afflictions wait for me there. And I'm not moved by that. I'm not going to be moved from the anchor of my own soul, from the truth of His grace, from the benefits that I have in grace. And he says, because I do not count my life as dear to myself. And so there's a complete, it's not a resignation of self, it is a complete focus on who he was in Christ and the provisions that Christ made for him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul lists some of the afflictions, he says, you know, he calls these light afflictions, which are but for a moment. While the afflictions seem, like time seems to go so incredibly slow, when you're having a great time, it goes so incredibly fast, isn't it? When you're having afflictions, when you're suffering, the minutes are like hours, the hours are like days, the days are like months, and the months are like centuries. I mean, it just goes on and on. But a heavenly perspective, in the light of eternity, in light of who we are in Christ, and in light of what awaits us in our experience in the future, in light of the eternal glory, Paul says, calls it light affliction, which are but for a moment, but for a moment. So these are temporary at best, or at worst, they're temporary. And he says, don't look at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, because the things that are seen are temporal, the things that are not seen are eternal. I'll tell you, when you're going through it, it is difficult, it is painful, but it is faith and grace that cause us to be able to lift our eyes and our hearts from the current affliction and look at those things which are unseen. Those are the things that really have great meaning and true fulfillment in life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul again speaks about affliction. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. He's trying to get our eyes off of the temporal into the eternal. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's great to know, isn't it, that those of us who know Christ, that this life is not all there is. How unfortunate it would be if this is all there was. But eternal in the heavens. For in this house, in this life, we groan. We groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Different views about death and the rapture. When life is going great, when you have a great meaningful event coming up, you don't want the rapture. Or you don't want to die and say, well, no, just hold off a little bit longer. I want to experience this thing a little bit longer. I'm going to get married, and I want to get married, and I want to be married. Or my kids are coming. No death, no rapture. But when we're groaning, why is the Lord waiting so long? That's natural responses. But Paul says, look, we're always to have that view, the greatness of what awaits us, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. We do groan and are burdened. And everyone's facing different burdens, different groanings, different difficulties, but we're all in the same boat to one degree or another, right? Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing, that's a key word, knowing. Some things you need to know, and it's not enough to have the facts in your head. Knowing in your experience in life, knowing so that your responses are affected, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We know that's true. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. These are grace responses to tribulations. Paul says in Romans 5, but not only so, we also glory in tribulations also. And here we have the example of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows, such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. God knows how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it's not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. Apostle Paul, I believe that was him who was transferred up and saw things that are beyond description. And he has been given revelations. The natural tendency for man is to worship Paul. Here's a man whom God has selected and to whom God has made revelations that he's made to nobody else. There must be something very holy about this man, something very special about this man. Our normal natural tendency is to lift him up on a pedestal and begin to worship him. And this is what Paul says. Of such a one, verse 5, will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I think of me above that which he sees me to be or that hears of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, lest somebody should exalt me above measure, wrongfully, because of all these revelations that I've had, lest somebody should put me on a pedestal. Through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So, for this thing, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. When the things of life that we wish would disappear, God's grace is sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now look at his response. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He's got an infirmity. He's got a thorn in the flesh. He's got a physical distortion, something physical that has happened to him. And he begs God three times to remove it. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And he said, instead of me being exalted above measure, out of place, be put on a pedestal, he said, I glory in my infirmities because I rejoice in the strength that Christ displays when that is true. James, we don't need to turn to that, but right at the beginning of the book of James, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you encounter various testings. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sakes. You say, yeah, well, that was Paul. You know, he lived life in a different dimension. He did, and so should we. Same dimension he had, grace. The same provisions that Paul had to live his life, we have to live our lives. And the Apostle Paul is, in fact, our pattern. So it's easy to glory in or rejoice in hope of the glory of God, easy to rejoice in the truth of what awaits us in the future. But where grace really has an application, where the rubber meets the road, is what about when you're in tribulations, in afflictions? What is your response then? And Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." Go back to Romans chapter 5. So we've looked at some bad natural responses. We've looked at what a grace response to tribulations is. Now, what a grace response to tribulations produces. We've seen the response. What does it produce? Well, there's some things we know because God has revealed it to us in His Word. Verse 3, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing something, knowing that tribulation works patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope." So these tribulations that Paul is describing, primarily coming from his proclamation of the gospel and the negative response of people to that message and the way they attacked him. He said, we can rejoice in tribulations, not just flippantly, not ignorantly, but knowing something, knowing that tribulation works patience and patience experience. There is something that tribulations produce in the life of the Christian. It's something that God produces by His grace. Patience and patience and experience hope. Character, Christian character. Being able to stand all of the adversity that we experience and having a positive response to that. Satan's design in tribulations is to defeat you, to get you to curse God, to get you to depart from His provisions of grace, to get you to respond in the flesh, to cause you to be bitter and hostile. That's what Satan would love to do through tribulations, negative responses, to question God. Does He really love me? Why is He allowing this to happen to me? Parenthesis, His wonderful, most prized possession He's ever had. Close parenthesis. That's kind of our attitude. Happens to all of us in the course of life. We rejoice in tribulations knowing that tribulations, the difficulties of life are designed, are used by God's grace to produce strength and character in you and in me. Tribulation works patience. That word has to do with achieving something, accomplishing something, producing something. And when you have a grace response to tribulations, patience, which has to do with steadfastness and endurance, being unswerved in our purpose, and loyalty to Christ. Tribulations, two different responses, a bad response or a grace response. So we remain under trials in a God-honoring way so as to get the benefit that God uses by His grace through the details of difficulties in life to produce something very special, a depth and a strength of character. And James says the same thing in James chapter 1 when he says, count it all joy. Go there for a minute. Keep your hand in Romans 5. But James says to the children of Israel who will experience great tribulation and that will suffer immensely as the little flock and the remnant. And he gets right into it at the beginning of his epistle to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Verse 1, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, temptations, knowing this." Almost identical to what Paul says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. The trying of your faith works patience. And Paul says the same thing in Romans 5. "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Our grace response to the tribulations and difficulties and afflictions of life produce Christian character, virtue, a depth, and a strength of character if we respond well to those difficulties and those tribulations. So back to Romans 5. It produces a trying of your faith, the reality of what your faith is really made of. People don't get better or worse necessarily, but a person's character is really revealed through difficulties. And if there's a grace response, then God makes that person better and able to have a unique ministry with others. So, tribulations, what a grace response to tribulations equips us to do. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." Where do you derive your comfort from? "Who comforts us in all our tribulation, so that" what? "That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble." Interesting, the design of God and the design of His grace is, yes, we will encounter tribulations, we will encounter trials, and when there's a grace response to that, then we are equipped to help others who go through some of the same difficulties in life. And that's what he's saying, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ." Paul, who suffered incredibly, was able to comfort those who suffered for Christ's sake immensely because he had experienced that comfort. And that comfort that he experienced and he enjoyed in his life, he was able to extend to others. "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation." If we're afflicted, afflicted as messengers of Christ, if we be afflicted, it's for your sake. As I read earlier from Colossians 1, "I count it all joy to suffer for your sake." Paul's view was always, how do I honor Christ and how do I help others? And he was able to look at his life and say, I don't count my life as dear to myself. I am crucified with Christ. He knew what he was in himself. "I am what I am," Paul said, "by the grace of God." All that Paul was by the grace of God. Because anything that he accomplished in the flesh, all of the righteousness that he piled up in the flesh, when he realized it, was all rubbish. It was horrible in the eyes of God. "And so whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." We're afflicted for your benefit. We're comforted for your benefit. Oh, that we would learn to live life for the benefit of others. We are so prone to live for ourselves, to count our lives dear to ourselves, to live for ourselves and not for Him who died and rose again. It's the way we normally live. But Paul turns it all around and says that our focus needs to be on Christ and on that which is eternal, not on that which is temporal. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. You will experience the consolation that comes in the midst of sufferings. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. That's incredible suffering. Paul, left to himself, could have gone out of his mind, could have despaired completely, given up, said, forget about it. This is too much. Trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. It was measureless difficulty and pain, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. That's Paul's focus. That's where he anchored his faith in the most difficult of all times. Trust that we should not trust in ourselves. To trust in yourself in the midst of trials equals failure. It equals bitterness. It equals disaster. Trust in God. In God who raises the dead. Who delivered us from so great a death. That's the joy of it. That's the wonder of it. Who delivered us from so great a death and does now, currently deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this. Paul has something very powerful. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. Or to live life with a clear conscience before God. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we've had our conversation, our behavior, in the world, and more abundantly to you, word. These words are rich in meaning. Our rejoicing, the testimony of our conscience, in simplicity and godly sincerity, the way Paul lived, in public and in private, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. We have our life, the way we live, our conversation in the world, and more abundantly toward you. That's a grace response. What it equips us to do is to comfort others, to have a ministry with others, to have grace pour out through us. And then, point number six, and all who hope in God will never be ashamed or disappointed. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. The word also refers to, in addition to what I've already told you in verse 1 and 2, peace with God, access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So the grace of God equips us to do great things. Okay, now, when you look at tribulations, just a couple more things about that. There are different views about tribulations. There are those, and most common among evangelical people. And that is, one is that God is the cause of your trials and afflictions. God is the cause of your trials and afflictions. There's this view that God afflicts you and God brings tribulations upon you. There's some things we need to recognize. First of all, that Satan is actively at work in this dispensation of the grace of God. Satan is actively at work. The Apostle Paul warns us about that. He teaches us how to respond in the midst of trials and tribulations, in afflictions, that attacks that come to us from Satan. Ephesians chapter 6, he talks to us about putting on the whole armor of God. And there are other places in Scripture. Satan is actively at work. He will try to defeat you. He will try to defeat you through the common difficulties that man experiences. Satan will want you to get bitter at God and to turn away from God and to walk in the flesh and so forth. He will attack an assembly that adheres to the message of grace. Don't think for a second that we are not involved in a serious spiritual battle. Satan will try to pick off one by one. No need to fear. No need to be alarmed, because we have provisions that far exceed what Satan wants to do in your life and in the life of our assembly. Satan is actively at work in this life. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to Christians. Paul is teaching members of the body of Christ, don't think that you are in a Sunday school picnic. Don't think that all is fun and games. The Christian life is a serious life. It is a spiritual battle. And the great thing is that we have protection that is far greater than any attacks, any deceptions, any schemes that the devil has against us. But boy, be careful how you fight this battle, because in the flesh, you will be defeated. In the flesh, we will be defeated. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The battles that we face are not physical, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Never set aside any part of the armor, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand. We cannot get careless in the spiritual battle that we're facing. We need to face it soberly. We need to face it with the armor of God, having our loins girt about with truth, not lies and deceptions, truth. And when we start living lives of deception and being deceived and deceiving others and manipulating others, be careful. You've set aside the girdle of truth. Having the breastplate of righteousness, be careful that you don't set aside a life of righteousness. Paul will address that in Romans chapter 6, how we're to live, presenting the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness unto God and not as instruments of unrighteousness. It's a serious thing to set aside God's armor, because to go in this world unprotected we set ourselves up for complete defeat and disaster. Your feet charred with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, walking by faith, clinging to the truth of God's word, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You see, Paul warns us here and says there are wild schemes of the devil that are attached against you, that are focused against us as members of the body of Christ, and they are fiery darts that he thrusts against us, but we have protection. We set aside that protection, and the wiles and schemes of the devil will defeat us, and the darts will hurt us and burn us. If not, Paul wouldn't be teaching this to members of the body of Christ. You be careful, he says. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The battle that we're involved in is a spiritual battle. And the moment that you set aside the armor of God, we're in trouble. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Why would Paul say that unless we could do that in our life and experience? 2 Corinthians 10, beginning with verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Don't be afraid of the warfare, because we have weapons that are mighty through God. But beware of setting aside the armor of God, because then you're on your own, and that spells shipwreck and disaster. Verse 5, casting down imaginations, reasonings that are hostile to God, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The battles of life are fought in the mind. It's what you think. The mind is an amazing thing that God has given us. It's the seat of our emotions. It isn't this pump. It's the mind. It's the seat of our feelings. It's the seat of our decisions and the choices that we make. And we're to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and we're to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. No wonder, once Paul has explained some basic foundational doctrine in Romans 1 through 11, he says that we're to be transformed. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Because that's where the battles of life are fought, in your mind. Set your mind on the things above, not the things that are on the earth.